take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12, please. The book of Exodus chapter 12. The way I approach my sermon preparation is I try to have an Old Testament book study going, a New Testament book study going, and a topical series study going. Now, we've had the book of Genesis going for just a little while. We're in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. It's been a while since I've preached on a topic in the Bible, and we're going to begin that today. I've already told you what it is. We're beginning a series entitled The Night Scenes of Scripture. The Night Scenes of Scripture. In other words, things that took place at night. And we're going to pray together, and we'll begin our study here today. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray you'll help us to be faithful to you and help me to preach with power today. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I get to Exodus chapter 12, which is the first night scene I want to share with you, you know, when you think of the darkness of night, you know the devil has been given that time in many people's minds. What I mean by that is when we think about night, we think of darkness, many times we think, well, that's the devil's time. That's the time when wickedness comes out and so on. I mean, that's just the time when it's dark all over the world, and I mean, the devil's getting his work done, and he works at night, and I don't want anything to do with it. But friends, let me tell you something. God has done some great things at night. He's done wonderful things at night. And I'm telling you that God created the night just like he did the day. God is the God of the day, but he's also the God of the night. And I'm telling you that we're going to begin this series on different things that took place at night. So let's just go right into our study. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 12. This is the story of the Passover. And it's interesting that this took place at night. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. God speaking, saying, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," there it is, "and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Look, skip down to verse number 42. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark that phrase in verse 42, "a night to be much observed." A night to be much observed. This is sermon number one in our series on night scenes of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we love you again this morning. We thank you for helping us. Guide our thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, early on in the book of Exodus, God called Moses in chapter 3 to go to the land of Egypt and lead his people Israel out of bondage. Now, when Moses got to Egypt, Pharaoh did not believe God nor his word that he gave through his prophet Moses. Now, because of Pharaoh's unbelief, God sent a series of plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. There were 10 plagues to be exact. First of all was the water turned to blood in chapter 7, verse 20. Number two was frogs all over the land in chapter 8, verse 6. Number three was lice in the land in chapter 8, verse 17. Number four was flies everywhere, chapter 8, verse 24. Number five was cattle disease in chapter 9, verse 6. Number six was boils in chapter 9, verse 10. Number seven was hail mixed with fire running along the ground in chapter 9, verse 24. Number eight was locust in chapter 10, verse 13. Number nine was darkness that could be felt in chapter 10, verse 22. And number 10, which is the one we're focusing on this morning, is the death of the firstborn in chapter 12, verse 29. Now, it's interesting to note that the Israelites were exempted from every plague except the 10th one. If they were to survive this particular plague, where the angel of the Lord came down that night and passed through, and he was looking for the blood on the doorpost, If they were to survive this plague, they had to survive it the way that God planned it in their life. Folks, there was only one way of protection, only one. Because God said, I'm coming through tonight, and I'm looking for one thing. I'm looking for the blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the night that God passed by many, many years ago now was truly a night to be much observed. Now, I want to dig in, and I want to look at what God is saying to us today. The night that God passed over them was truly a night to be much observed. God's saying, I don't want you to ever forget the night when I passed over your door. Don't ever forget the night when I saw the blood and it was applied to you. Now let's look at this together. There's three major things I want you to see. By the way, just like it was a night to be much observed in the Israelites' life, in the same way, there is only one way to escape the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, and it is through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. When the Lord passes over you in judgment, in other words, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then what that means is that you have placed your faith in the Son of God who shed His blood for you, and when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see you, He sees the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If that has happened to you, that is a day or a night, whenever it was, that is to be much observed in your life. Don't ever forget the time when you got saved by the grace of Almighty God. Three things I want you to see in this text. Number one, let's notice the Lord. There's several things about Him in verses 12, 13, and 23. Now this word Lord here, this name Lord, look at chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, and the Lord spake. Notice it's in all capital letters. Now anytime the name Lord is in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is His designated name for the name Jehovah God. Now what this means, the name Jehovah Lord, all caps, that means that He is the self-existent, He is the eternal, He is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. In other words, He exists all by Himself. He is everlasting. He makes promises and He keeps them. That's what the name Jehovah means. Now, there are two things I see about the Lord in these verses. And these two things I hope will be a challenge and blessing to you. First of all, number one, we're looking at the Lord. First of all, under Him, let's notice His promises. Let's notice His promises. Now, I maintain to you that God Almighty makes two types of promises. He makes what's called conditional promises, and He makes what's called unconditional promises. And let's look at this together. Look at verse number 12, and we'll see one of His unconditional promises. What that means is that you don't have to do anything. He's promised it. No matter what we do, He's going to do it. It's unconditional promises. Now, notice verse number 12. Notice His unconditional promise. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. That's an unconditional promise. In other words, here's what the Lord's saying. I am coming to town tonight. That's an unconditional promise. In other words, He's saying, listen, I am coming to the land and I'm going to smite all the firstborn of man and beast and I'm going to execute judgment upon the Egyptian gods. Unconditional promise. He was coming no matter what they did is what I'm trying to say. Now, secondly, He not only has unconditional promises, He has conditional promises. We notice the conditional promise in verses 13 and 23. Notice it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. Notice the condition. When I see the blood, there's the condition, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Unconditional promise. And when He seeth the blood upon the lintel, conditional promise, and on the two signposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Do you see what I'm talking about here, friends? We're noticing the Lord together. First of all, His promises, He has two kinds of them, unconditional and conditional. His unconditional promise was this: I am coming to the land of Egypt tonight. I will pass through the land tonight. I will destroy the firstborn. I will execute judgment upon the Egyptian gods. Unconditional. But when I see the blood, I will promise, I will pass over you. Conditional promise. He's saying, I'm coming to town. No conditions has to be met for that. But the condition that I'm searching for my promise of passing over you, is it, I must see the blood on the doorpost. Are you with me now? Now, this is what he's talking about. I'm telling you, friends, listen to me. God always keeps His promises. He always keeps His unconditional promises, and He always keeps His conditional promises. Hebrews 10:23, the Bible says He is faithful that promised. Titus 1:2 says, God that cannot lie. If God says He's coming, friends. And if God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, if He sees the blood, He'll pass over you. He always keeps His word. Number one, His promises. Number two, let's notice His person. In this portion of Scripture, we see some great things concerning the person of the Lord God Jehovah. His promises were conditional and unconditional, but His person, we notice two things about Him. I know I'm giving you a lot of information. This is one of those messages that you're not going to go home and say, boy, it wasn't point one, number one, little letter B, great today. I know that. Not expecting to remember everything, but I'm expecting to remember this. God keeps His promises. And the second thing we're noticing is His person. Who is He? What is He? There's so many things we can say about Him, but in this text in Exodus chapter 12, concerning the Passover, we notice two major things about Him. Number one, under this, He's love. God is a God of love. You say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that He's a God of love because He told him exactly what was going to happen. Are you listening to me? When God tells you exactly what's going to happen, that's love, friends. When God said, I'm coming there tonight, and I'm telling you to take a lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost, and if I see the blood on the door, I will pass over you. I will not let the death angel come there. That is love, my friends. It is love when God gets it to you straight, is what I'm trying to say. God didn't have them in the dark. He didn't have them say, what is this taking place tonight? They knew before He ever came there that He promised He was coming. And that is love. Providing the way of escape from the death angel, telling them what was going to take place, telling them what He was looking for, telling them this is the only way, no other way, it's just the blood. That is love, my friends. When God tells you the way, what He's doing, and He's going to judge, but yet if you get saved and the blood's applied, that He will save you and you will not have to go to hell. That is love, friends. The loving God told them what was going to take place. Don't you see that? God was loving these people when He said, I'm coming and I'm looking for one thing and one thing only. I'm looking for shed blood. There's His love. But number two, are you listening to me? He's not only love, friends, He's just. He is a just God. Did He say that He was coming? Yes. Did He come? Yes. What did He say He was looking for? The blood of the lamb that was slain in their place, and the blood was on the doorpost. Is that what He looked for? Yes. When He saw the blood, what happened? He passed over, but when He didn't, what happened? The firstborn died. Are you listening to me? Exactly what He said would happen did happen, good or bad. Somebody says, back in that day, there were many of them that didn't put the blood on the doorpost, you remember. Can't you just hear somebody saying, oh, the Israelites are saying that their God is coming to town tonight. What a bunch of hogwash. The Israelites say that their God is looking for shed blood, and listen, if we don't put it on our doorpost, that He's going to come in, the death angel is going to come in and kill our firstborn. I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe he's going to do that. Surely a God of love, like they say he is, wouldn't do something like that. He was trying to save them by giving them the way of escape, friends. But when they rejected the way of escape, the just God did exactly what he said he would do. Can I say something to you? May I say something to you? He smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt in verse number 29, just like he said he would. And I'm telling you this morning that some people look over the fact that God is just as he is love, friends. God is a God of love. Sure he is. We see that in that he tells them and he's told the world today that a judgment day is coming. We see that in that he provided the only way of escape, the lamb shed the blood, and he's done the same thing today with sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. And he's told the world that if you trust my son as your savior, you will go to heaven, I will forgive your sins, and you will have eternal bliss all through eternity. But if you reject him, it is hell. And somebody says, you mean a God of love would send people to hell? No, he wouldn't. They send themselves. Because the God of love told them, you don't have to go. You don't have to go there. I can save you if you will come my one and only way. But if you reject him, I am just and nobody gets by with sin, and sin must be paid for. We see his person. He's a God of love, sure he is. But he's also a God of justice. And I'm telling you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Somebody says this, I just can't believe it. I thought God is all loving all the time. And I'm telling you, friends, he is. That's why he told them. He told them in his love. But when they rejected him, his justice must be served. Nobody gets by with sin. That's the Lord. Number two, let's notice the Lamb. Look at verse number 3 and following. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, the Lord told the Israelites, in order to be assured of his divine protection and to be assured of salvation for their firstborn. Now, we're just talking about physical life here, friends. For salvation for their firstborn, in other words, where their firstborn would not be struck dead, they must take a lamb and do according to his will. Now, we're going to look at what they did with this lamb. Different things summarize this lamb. But keep in mind, John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says this, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, we understand from Scripture that this lamb here for the Passover is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In other words, just like the lamb had to be slain and all these things that we're going to look at in order to provide protection for their firstborn, the same thing happened to Jesus Christ in order to provide us protection from the judging hand of God and send us to heaven some glorious day. Now let's look at this lamb together. Several things summarized it. And as you think about this lamb, think about the type of it in the New Testament. We're going to go back and forth. First of all, this lamb was appointed by God. Notice verse number 3, who is doing the speaking? The Lord is. The Lord is saying, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. In other words, whose idea was the lamb? It was God's idea. And may I say to you that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that the Bible says the lamb, in the book of Revelation, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm telling you that Bible salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is not man's idea, it's God's idea, friends. And I'm telling you that we're noticing the Lamb. This Lamb was appointed by God, but number two, it was to be without blemish. Look at verse number 5. Your Lamb shall be without blemish. That means it's to be perfect. If it had any kind of blemish, any kind of scratch, anything like that, they could not kill that one. It had to be perfect. Sound familiar? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ was sinless, my friends. Are you listening to me? You and I have blemishes. Don't you tell me you've never had a bad thought. I hope it's not toward me, but anyway, don't you tell me that you've never sinned, you've never done anything wrong. Let me tell you why. You're not perfect, neither am I. We inherited Adam's sin nature. We are sinners, we have blemishes. But there's one that was born of a woman who had no human father, and I'm telling you something, he had no blemishes. His name was Jesus Christ. And just like God, the Lord, Jehovah right here, said, take a lamb, but not just any lamb. It must be a lamb without spot, without blemish. And that is a type of the blessed Son of God. That's why Pilate, whenever he examined the Lord, he was examining him on all these legal things and so on. And he said, I find no fault in this man. And yet Jesus himself even said, who convinceth me of sin? God, the Son of God, was the sinless, without blemish Lamb of God. It was appointed by God. It was without blemish. Number three, no bones were to be broken. We see this in verse 46. Look at it. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth all of the flesh you brought out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. The Passover lamb, don't break any bones. Why? Why? Because that Passover lamb is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we see in John 19:36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. You remember the story when he was hanging on the cross of Calvary? And the Bible says that the thieves were still alive, so the soldiers came by and broke their legs. See, they would do that because apparently back in this day when somebody was being crucified, they would have to raise up on their feet to get some air, some breath. Then they would slump back down like this. Then they would raise back up to get air and breath. So they would come by and break their legs so they could no longer raise up, and their lungs would fill with fluid and all these kind of things, and they would suffocate and die. You with me? But the Bible says when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. And they said, don't break a bone. What's the significance of that? You want me to tell you the significance? That's how God planned it, friends. God said there's not going to be one bone of his broken. And when they came to break his legs, he was already dead in fulfillment of the promises of God. Not a bone to be broken. Number four, it had to be killed. Verse number 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Are you listening to me? Was the lamb enough just to have in the home and pet it like a pet? No. Did God say, now I want you to find a lamb without spot, without blemish, take it home, feed it well, put a chain around its neck, make sure it just gets bigger and bigger, and when I see the lamb, I'll pass over you. Is that what he said? No. He said, here's what you must do with this lamb. This lamb is my idea, God said. It has to be perfect, and you don't break any bones, but you have to kill it. He must die. May I say something to you? If anybody ever tells you that Jesus Christ didn't really die, that's why he rose again, because he just passed out, that person is lost as a ball in high weeds. There's people teaching today, I don't know who they are, but there are people teaching today that he never did really die. If he didn't die, we're all going to burn in hell. Amen, friends, I'm telling you. See, the Lamb of God not only had to be perfect and no bones broken, he had to die because he was a substitute 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Then there's a fifth thing about this lamb. Was it enough that he died? Was it enough that the lamb died? Yes or no, friends? No, it wasn't. The blood had to be applied. Because the Bible teaches this in verse number 7. Notice it. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And in verse number 13 and verse 23, God did not say, "When I pass through and I see the dead lamb, I will pass over you." That's not what he said. He said, "When I see the blood." That's what he said. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is this. There are people who are trying to teach you today that anytime the Bible says his blood came out, they say it really means death there. It's his death. It's his death that saves. No, it's not. No, it's not. His blood saves, friends. It takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts and our lives to get us to heaven some glorious day. The blood must be applied. That's what God said. Romans 5, 9, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." 1 Peter 1, 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9, 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Are you listening to me? Jesus Christ died for the world, but he only saves those who has his blood applied to their life. I'm telling you that the death of Christ saves nobody. It only makes it possible for you to be saved. The blood is what remits sin and washes your sin away. The Bible teaches us, friends, all of these kind of things. Matter of fact, the Bible says, don't turn to it, just let me turn to it for time's sake here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to these verses, verses 3 and following. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this. It says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hebrews 9, 22 again, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." Many years ago, there was a house that was given the name the House of a Thousand Terrors. This was back in Holland in the 16th century when Dutch people revolted against King Philip II of Spain. And what had happened was some of these soldiers were going house to house and just killing people. I mean, just barbarically slaughtering people. There was a family, and I don't know who all was in the house with them, but they were there and they could hear the soldiers getting close to their house, and they knew the soldiers were coming to kill them. So they frantically started looking around, and they found a goat. Can you imagine that? They found a goat, and they killed it. And they put the blood at the door, and they swept some of the blood under the door lintel like this. So in other words, when you were walking up to the door, you could see blood coming out from under the door. You with me? So these soldiers were coming. You can imagine them on the inside scared half to death. Is it going to work? Is it not? What's going to happen? Are they going to break the door down? And they heard the footsteps coming, and all of a sudden they heard them stop. And one of them said, look, the job's already been done here. No need for us to go in here. It's already accomplished. And they turned and walked away and never went into that house. You listening to me? I'm glad this morning that when God the Father looks at me, He does not see the pastor of Buffalo Ridge. He does not see the father of two children, the husband of a beautiful wife. He doesn't see those things. But He sees the shed blood of His Son. And He says, I'm already satisfied there. The work's already been done right there. There's the shed blood. And because of that, some glorious day when I close my eyes in death, or if Jesus comes back, I'm going up there. I don't hope so. I don't think so. I know so. Let me tell you why. Because the shed blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to me. Is it anything I did? There are some people who try to make you think that, hey, if you believe in Jesus, that's a work. That's work salvation. Folks, the Bible plainly teaches in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith has never been a work, friends. Faith has never been a work. And I'm telling you, the way that you get the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and life, you simply ask Him for it. That's it. You understand you've sinned? You understand that because you're sinned, the judging hand of God demands blood. And yet when you understand Jesus died for you, shed His blood for you, was buried and rose again, and you go to God and you say, not anything in my hand do I bring. Simply to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, do I cling. And you say, God, I cannot earn it. I deserve death. But will You come into my heart? Dear Jesus, will You forgive my sins? And in your heart, you really want to be saved. You're not playing games. You're not saying, oh, back in, yeah. No, you say, I want You as my Savior. When you trust Christ, the Bible says that His blood will forgive your sin, will make you clean. And God the Father, who is a just God, He's going to fulfill His conditional promises. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Aren't you glad God's going to pass over you, friends? It's only through the shed blood of Christ. Then there's a third thing, quickly. Here it is. This doesn't last long, aren't you glad? Verses 24 to 27, we not only see the Lord and the Lamb, let's notice the legacy. The Bible says in verses 24 to 27, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. Do you see it? You know what God's saying? You know what a legacy is? A legacy is something that's handed down from generation to generation. It's a legacy. You pass it on. And I'm telling you, you cannot save your children. You can't do it. But you have a legacy to pass on if you're saved. If you're saved, you have a clear-cut testimony that He saved you. Only God can do that. And what God is telling the nation of Israel right here, He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to ever forget this night. You can read it yourself there, again, verses 24 to 27 later. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to gather your children, and I want you to keep the Passover. And when they start asking you, what is this? He said, you tell them, this is what God did for me back in the land of Egypt. This is the night, we're remembering the night when the death angel came, and we put the blood on the door, and we're remembering the night that God passed over us. And I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can do for your children is tell them how God saved you. Do your children know your testimony? Do your grandchildren know your testimony? God desires His children to share their testimony with the next generation coming on the scene. What a legacy that you have. If you're saved today, what a legacy to tell them about the day or the night that you got saved. That's what he's telling them here. Tell your kids, get your boys together, get your girls together, and tell them what I did for you this night. Don't ever forget it. The fact is, we're passing something on. May it be the truth of God's word. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word is true, friends. And I ask you this morning, has the Lord passed over you like he passed over those when he saw the blood? Judgment is coming. He's already said so. But he's made the way for you to escape. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 20:15 says the opposite. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, we need to remember the day we got saved. And the great thing about it, if you're not saved, today could be the day to be much observed in your life. And may we gather our families and tell them what the Lord has done for us. A night to be much observed. This is sermon number one of the night scenes of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us now. May the will of God be done. Help us to serve you, please you, and obey you. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Let me ask you these questions again. Has the Lord passed over you? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that if you died today or if Jesus came back today, do you know without a doubt that the just God who will not let sin get by, do you know without a doubt that you would go to heaven? If you don't, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible, share with you how Jesus died for you and he was buried and rose again and he wants to save you. He wants to apply his blood to you today. Will you accept him as Savior? Or maybe today God's dealing with you because you're saved. But God's speaking to you maybe about gathering your children around you and telling them about how you got saved. Maybe gathering your grandchildren around you and telling them how you got saved. Matter of fact, how many of you say, Jody, I'm a man or I'm a woman. I'm a dad or a mother, a granddad, a grandmother. Maybe even a great-granddad or great-grandmother in some cases. And you say, Jody, God's speaking to me about sharing with my family the night or the day that I got saved. And you say, Jody, pray for me that God will help me do this. Have you all are being dealt with like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Yes, that's several of you. God bless you. God bless you. Why don't you come in just a moment and talk to God about it? May the Lord help us. Maybe you're here today and you feel like God would have you to join this church. May I remind you that there's no pressure about things like that. That's between you and the Lord. But maybe you know you're saved, you've been scripturally baptized, and you'd like to join this church. Or maybe you've never been baptized, but you'd like to become a member of this church. Why don't you come? Let us help you with this. We'd love to have you. If the Lord so leads you to do this. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this simple thought, use it in a great way. Help us never to forget the night or the day that we got saved. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God's dealing with you, you come on. Come on and talk to God. Would you do it? Come on now.
If you from sin,
you're not sure you're saved, come on. You want to talk to your family more about the legacy that God's given you. Come on. Talk to the Lord about it. Come on now.
He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God.
like to ask some of our ladies, if you wouldn't mind, to come and let's have prayer with Mrs. Searcy here. Her husband's getting close, unless the Lord intervenes, the Lord getting close to going on to see Jesus. Let's pray with her and help her and encourage her. May the Lord be with her. Amen. I may be speaking to somebody today that you cannot remember the day you got saved. That's me. I don't remember the exact day. But I know that there was a day when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I just didn't write it down or something like that. But that doesn't mean that you can't gather people around and say, let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. How he died for me. All these kind of things. God bless you. The Lord's dealing with people. I hope you don't mind. Just be patient with us just a moment, okay? God bless you. Standing, you can look this way. Folks are praying. I'll give them time. This is Tyler Collins. Tyler, if you wouldn't mind to stand there with Mr. Tim. God bless you, buddy. Came on bus one today, and you're coming today, and you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? You got saved today. We're out. That's wonderful. Have y'all are happy for him. Say a big amen. We're so thrilled for you, buddy. Stay on that bus with us, okay? We'll help you out as much as we can. God bless you. Now, the Lord, you have any brothers or sisters? Okay. Whoever you live with at home, whether it's a parent, a grandparent, whoever it is, help us try to reach them. Okay? And that'll be a great thing. We know you've got some friends in school, right? Try to get them on the bus with you. That'll be a good thing. You're a young missionary now, you know? He wants you to tell somebody else about him. And we're happy for you. God bless you. Sharp looking young man. Wonderful. We're thrilled for you. I want you to know that. How old are you? 11 years old. You're not married, are you? Or are you married? Okay. Very good. Good. This is Mr. Kermit and Carolyn Pyle. And these are fine people. We visited with them in their home. They've been coming for a while now. And both of them have been saved and baptized. And they are wanting to join our church by letter. And we're thrilled to have you. I want you to know that. God bless you. Could I have a motion that we receive them? Brother DeBusk, Brother Hayes, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So, Carrie, you can't get out now. I'm just kidding with you. We hope you never want to get out, you know. You help us in here, okay? God bless you. I'd like to ask you to stay right there and let our folks come by and shake your hands. We need to get him to the bus and so on. But God bless him. Amen. Be back tonight. Financial seminar at 5:30. Make special note of it. Service at 6:30. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Help us now, I pray. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was shed, was slain in our place, shed his precious blood. And thank you, Lord, that we who know you know that we're going to see you some glorious day. Thy will be done now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love you, folks. Hope to see you back tonight.